Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you sent your son Jesus who came and lived his life, died on the cross, and rose again, and that makes all the difference. Lord Jesus, what an act you have done for us, God. And God, we want to live our lives in light of who you are, in light of what you have done. We don't want to live in the old dark ways, the dead ways, but we want to find our life in Jesus. So God, I pray that you'd accomplish that in me, in us this morning, for our good and our happiness and our joy, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, today is the biggest celebration we have, really not only as just as a church, but in the world. This is the biggest celebration there is, because today we are celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you're waiting for a bigger celebration, there is none, because there's nothing so worth celebrating as Jesus rising from the dead. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and then he rose again. And although death is an obstacle that we face that is bigger than us, that we can't do anything about, Jesus can, and Jesus did. And now Jesus is rising from the dead, it makes all the difference. Now that Jesus has risen from the dead, that has to change the way that we view everything. And I tell you what, I am so grateful that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, for me personally, that has been a rock for me throughout my life. Because as I've suffered through different times of doubt and wondering whether we're just making this up or whether there's something really true here, as all of us have been through, I keep coming back to the resurrection of Jesus. Whenever I experience doubt, I keep coming back to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, it proves it. If Jesus rose from the dead, it proves that our faith is true. And Jesus rising from the dead, it's not just one little inconsequential historical detail. It's not just one small fact that doesn't really make much of a difference. Jesus is rising from the dead changes everything. And when you hear that glorious truth that Jesus really rose from the dead, that has to change the way that we view every part of life. It changes the way that we understand reality. It changes the way we make decisions. It changes how we live our lives. And it changes how we relate to one another. Jesus' rising from the dead changes everything. Okay, nothing can be viewed in the same way anymore. Now, one thing that hits me is that when you look at the testimony of Jesus' disciples, that's Jesus' closest followers, every time they talk, they continually make it clear that they absolutely believe that Jesus was really dead and that Jesus really rose from the dead. It wasn't just some inspirational, sweet story to them, but was a little fishy and they were a little hazy on the details. Jesus' disciples continually referred to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And they talk about it as if it's a real fact. It's something that actually happened. Now, it's not just that they were gullible back then and they were kind of superstitious, pre-scientific fools who would fall for anything. I mean, back then, people didn't rise from the dead just like today people don't rise from the dead. Nothing on that has changed. That's why when the first witnesses who saw Jesus risen from the dead, they came and told the disciples, and the disciples said, no. They wouldn't believe it because they, just like us, they're suspicious. They don't expect people to rise from the dead because that's not what happens when people die. But then it happened. Then they saw Jesus, and they saw Jesus with their own eyes, and they touched Jesus with their own hands. And even though although they were suspicious ahead of time, when they saw Jesus, when they heard Jesus, their doubt was overcome by the truth of what they saw. Once they saw Jesus with their own eyes, they couldn't deny it anymore. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is one of the books in the Bible and tells kind of the history of the early church. And it is filled with these sermons of Jesus' first followers. And every sermon centers around two facts, that Jesus really died and Jesus really rose again. And I want to hit you over the head with this, okay? So we're going to look at a bunch of verses in Acts real quickly, because I want you to see how the disciples talked about this. They had seen something that changed their lives. Right away in Acts 2:24, here's where the disciple Peter is preaching. And he said, God raised him up, Jesus up, loosing the pangs of death, because it is not possible for him to be held by it, by death. Later on in the same sermon, Acts 2:32, Peter said, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." He's saying, I know that doesn't happen. People don't rise from the dead, but we're witnesses. We saw it with our own eyes. The next chapter, in Acts 3:15, Peter and John are walking along. They heal a man who had been crippled, and then they give this explanation. And Peter says, "And you killed the author of life," that's Jesus, "whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." See, they're repeating that line. We are witnesses of Jesus risen from the dead. Now, the authorities, of course, didn't like that, and that's why we see their response in Acts 4, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "And as they," again, it's Peter and John, "and as Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." Okay, now the officials are getting involved. "Greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." See, they weren't greatly annoyed. The authorities weren't greatly annoyed when Peter and John were making ethical, you know, kind of teaching rules on how we're supposed to live. The thing that drove them nuts to the core was that they were proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead. They knew that was this subversive message to their system that had to be stopped. And then when we see Peter in the same chapter before the courts in Acts 4:10, here's what he says to the courts, the same courts that killed Jesus. Peter says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." In Acts 5, the next chapter, it's another time that Peter is brought before the council, and he says it again. He said, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." Saying, keep saying it over and over again, God raised Jesus. Five chapters later in Acts 10, verse 40, Peter one more time is preaching and he says, "God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear." In Acts 13, verses 30 and 34, here we have another man, the Apostle Paul, preaching. And he says, "But God raised him from the dead." And he says, "And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead." So Paul's not saying, "Oh, wouldn't it be really cool if Jesus had," or "isn't that a sweet," he's saying, "No, this is a fact. We're witnesses. This is a fact. Jesus really died, and Jesus really rose again." A little further on in Acts 17, again, Paul is preaching, and he says, "And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." He's like, we're sure of this. We have assurance. He is risen from the dead. One last verse from Acts. You still with me? Good? Okay, Acts 23:6. Here's Paul on trial. And it says, "Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees," who were they? Don't worry about it. Ignore that part for now. "He cried out to the council," to the court. He says, "Brothers, it is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial today." So Paul's saying, the reason I'm on trial is because I keep saying how Jesus rose from the dead. And he was before a court that could have killed him for saying that. Now, I'll tell you what, if I'm on trial and because I'm saying that Jesus rose from the dead and they're going to kill me, I'll tell you what, if I don't really believe that, I'm going to say, okay, I take it back. Forget I ever said that. Let me just go on with my life. See, people will not lay down their life and die for what they know is a lie. People will only lay down their life for what they absolutely believe is true. See, if you don't really, if you don't think it's an absolute truth, you're not going to die for that. But the disciples didn't ever take it back. They would rather be killed than deny what they had seen, and they were. They laid down their lives for this claim. See, what I want you to see here is that Jesus, whether Jesus really rose from the dead or not, it's not some unimportant detail. It's not some inconsequential aspect that it doesn't really matter if it happened or not. See, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, Christianity is an absolute waste of time. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." So see that if Jesus did not really, and I mean really rise from the dead, Christianity is a waste of time. If Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, I mean go fishing or go ride a bike or go on a hike or do something, but don't waste your time here anymore and never come again. But if Jesus really did rise from the dead, that changes everything. So a question for you. Does your life reflect the truth that Jesus really rose from the dead? I mean, is your life fundamentally different because Jesus really rose from the dead? If not, you're leaving out the biggest part. If not, you're leaving out the most important information in how you're determining how to live your life. And I'll tell you what, if not, you're missing out. And if your life does not reflect the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, I want to urge you to consider that today, okay? And maybe even reconsider that today. Jesus died and he rose again. And those two facts always go together. They have to go together. Because if Jesus died but did not rise again, we have no hope. And but the only way that Jesus could be our risen Savior is if at first he died for us. So those two facts, Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, they go together and they have to go together. But exactly how do they fit together? Because here's where it'd be easy to misunderstand these facts. I mean, it'd be easy to look at Jesus' death on the cross and think, wow, that was a loss. That was a defeat, right? I mean, it'd be easy to think of it as if it was all, the resurrection was a big comeback, as if Jesus fell way behind by dying, but then he had this big comeback in the end and pulled out the victory. You know, as if Jesus would fall behind, you know, for the first 3.5 quarters, getting a big hole, but then, surprising, shock, he came back, he got the victory by rising from the dead. So it'd be easy to think of things that way, as if Jesus' death on the cross was the defeat, but then his raising from the dead was the victory, because being killed is usually not a good thing, and usually, if you die, that's a sign of defeat. But that is not what happened when Jesus died on the cross. See, when Jesus died on the cross, that was the victory. It was on the cross that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. It was on the cross where Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. It was on the cross where Jesus redeemed us and where he earned our freedom. And it was on the cross that Jesus defeated death and the powers of evil. And that's why the Bible clearly proclaims that the cross of Jesus is not his defeat, it is his victory. A couple passages where I'll show this to you. First of all, in Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. And don't worry about all the details again, just we want to get the big idea here. Where it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," well, just that you, that's all of us, okay? "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." So see here, he's talking about forgiveness. "By having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame, by triumphing over them in it," in the cross. So right there it says that Jesus forgave our sin and that he canceled the legal guilt that we had earned. How? By nailing it to the cross. And then it says there that he overcame the spiritual powers of evil and death. How? By the cross. We see the same thing in the book of Revelation. And in this passage in Revelation 12, it's talking about how Jesus' followers are going to defeat the devil or Satan. And we see this verse in the middle of that passage in Revelation 12:11. And it says, "They have conquered him." Okay? Who are the pronouns referring to here? "They" is Jesus' followers, and "him" is the devil or Satan. So Jesus' followers have conquered the devil. How? By the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to death. So how is the devil defeated? It doesn't say by Jesus' resurrection. He is defeated by the blood of the Lamb. The blood shed on the cross is the victory, and the devil is conquered by the blood of the Lamb. So there we see that Jesus' death is the victory. We see the same thing in Hebrews 2:14, where it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, again, that's us, he, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Just in plain English here, how was the devil defeated? How was death defeated? It was through the death of Jesus. Again, similarly in Hebrews 13:12, where it says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Sanctify is this word that we don't often use today, but it refers to how Jesus makes us holy or makes us pure or makes us clean. How he cleans us up on the inside. And it says right there, he sanctifies his people through his blood. He makes us pure and holy by how he suffered outside the city. So Jesus' cross was not the defeat. It's not as if Jesus' death on the cross was his defeat, but then the resurrection is his comeback victory. It's not as if, you know, on the cross, the devil didn't grab the lead for a brief 3 days. On the cross, by killing Jesus, the devil stepped into his own trap. And in the most beautiful and the most remarkable and the most counterintuitive way possible, Jesus won the victory on the cross. And no one saw it coming. I don't think the devil saw it coming. Jesus' followers, his disciples, did not see it coming, even though Jesus told them over and over again. They didn't see it coming. But then when Jesus rose from the dead, it proved the victory that he had won. So the cross of Jesus is the victory, but it is just as important that Jesus rose from the dead. See, Jesus' resurrection is how we can be sure that Jesus won the victory. Jesus' resurrection is the vindication of Jesus. It is the public confirmation of the victory that Jesus won. It is the announcement. It assures and proves that he really won his victory. And if you think of it this way, Jesus is rising from the dead is God's stamp of approval on all that Jesus is and says and has done. Plus, since Jesus died to pay for our sins, if he still was dead and had not risen from the dead, that would kind of imply that his work is not done, that it wasn't quite complete. But since Jesus rose from the dead, God made it clear that Jesus' work is done. By raising from the dead, God declared that Jesus' work is completed. God raising Jesus from the dead releases Jesus from his atoning work. And just like how Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," when God raised Jesus from the dead, God declares that he is in full agreement. It is finished. Church, the penalty has been paid. So the cross is the victory, and the resurrection is the confirmation and the announcement of that victory. But both of those facts, Jesus' death and his resurrection, they go together to show how glorious and central our King Jesus is. In the few moments we have remaining here, I just want to quickly look at six things that Jesus accomplished in the resurrection, okay? And the first one of those is, Jesus' resurrection proves that he is who he says he is. Okay, we see repeatedly in the Gospels that Jesus told his closest followers, his disciples, exactly what was going to happen. He told them exactly how he would die and how he would rise again. He gave them very exact details on how it all happened. So let me give you two pictures of that, and I could give you a dozen, but I won't because I'm nice. Matthew 17:22-23. It says, as they were gathering in Galilee, this is Jesus and his disciples, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. We see three different occasions when Jesus tells his disciples, basically like this, what's going to happen when they go to Jerusalem, how he will be killed, and how on the third day he will rise again. And Jesus also made more obscure kind of hidden comments on how he would rise on the third day. We see this in John 2:19-21. We hear Jesus is in this discussion with his opponents. And it says, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, they can't believe it, and they kind of complain and bellyache a bit because, oh, it took years and years and years to build this temple, and you're going to build it in 3 days? You can't do that. But then it gives the explanation. But Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. See, there Jesus saying, you can destroy this temple, and you can kill me, and you will. But 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. See, Jesus gave his followers exact specific details of how it happened, how he would suffer, exactly how he would die. He told his disciples who was going to kill him, and then Jesus kept telling his disciples, on the third day, I will rise again. Now, if I would tell you something like that about myself, if I got up here and said, well, I'm going to go to Frenchtown this afternoon, and the leaders of Frenchtown will rise up against me. They will kill me. They will beat me, kill me, and 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. You would think that I'm crazy, and you would rightfully go looking for another church immediately. See, because people don't rise from the dead, right? People, I mean, that didn't happen then. It doesn't happen now. But not only did Jesus say these things, then big old Jesus went out there and did it. He rose from the dead just like he said he would. And that proves that Jesus is who he says he is. I mean, seriously, when he pulls off something like that, that proves something. I tell you what, if you're not convinced that Jesus is who he says he is since he rose from the dead, what are you waiting for? I mean, seriously, if that doesn't convince you, I'm afraid nothing ever will. Jesus' resurrection proves that he is exactly who he says he is. Secondly, we see in the resurrection that God the Father has exalted his Son, Jesus. We see this in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. And right before this passage, it's speaking about Jesus being sacrificed on the cross. And then it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him, exalted Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, because of what Jesus did by laying down his life, God the Father has exalted him. You see, God the Father is infinitely pleased of his Son. He is infinitely proud of his Son. So therefore, God the Father has given his Son the highest position. He has given his Son the top spot. And as it says in this passage, God the Father wants everyone to acknowledge Jesus. Everyone. It says there in that passage that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'll tell you what, church, every knee means every knee will bend. And every tongue means that every tongue will confess. Whether we will acknowledge Jesus in the end or not is not up to us. What is up to us is whether we will acknowledge him now, here, willingly and joyfully and worshipfully, or whether we will leave God the Father no option but to force us down to our knees. And to force us through gritted teeth to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. But everyone will eventually acknowledge Jesus. I mean, you may think you can just choose not to. It's not up to you. It's up to God the Father, and he has already determined it. We will either do it willingly and joyfully, or we will be forced to do it against our will in the end. So God the Father has exalted his Son, Jesus. And also, third point here, Jesus has been given full authority. Not only did God the Father exalt his Son Jesus, he has given his Son absolute, full, and complete authority. You see this in Ephesians 1, the end of verse 19 through 23. And we're kind of picking it up in the middle of a thought here. Where it's talking about God. It says, his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, now that Jesus died and rose again, his reign is cosmic. It covers every planet and every star. It is over the whole universe. It is over all the earth. And sometimes we get this mistaken notion that Jesus' rule, that it's just a private thing, that Jesus is this quiet and private Lord who just kind of reigns privately, hidden in the human hearts that choose to allow him to reign. As if Jesus' reign, whether Jesus reigns or not, is ultimately under our control. As if we get to choose whether Jesus will reign or not, and as if it's up to us. As if Jesus is our servant, kind of desperately waiting for us to give him permission to reign. But that's totally wrong, church. Jesus reigns, whether we recognize it or fight against it. Jesus reigns, and he has full authority over all things. And you can either align yourself with this truth, or you can waste your life fighting against this truth. But in the end, Jesus has been given authority over your life. That is why, in the end, your life will come down to Jesus. You can't choose not to have it come. It will, because God has given him that spot. Jesus has been given authority, as it says here, over all things, and that includes your life. And the good news is, since Jesus has been given full authority, his mission to do good to all people, his mission to redeem people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language cannot be stopped. It cannot be stopped because he has been given spiritual rule and authority over all other authorities and powers and dominions. Jesus' mission can't be stopped. It can't be derailed. Fourth point. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now again, this term first fruits, it's a biblical word that we may not be familiar with, but it's actually an agricultural term. When it comes harvest time, the first part of their crop that they reap, that they harvest, it's the first fruits. And it's always kind of used in this metaphorical sense that when they get the first fruits, you know that it's time for the rest of the crop. When you get the first fruits, you know that the rest of the crop is ready. Now in the Bible, it says that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. That means that since he was raised from the dead, we will also one day raise from the dead. See that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. And again, catch the big picture here, where it says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. See, there it is again, it's a fact. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Similarly, in the next book, 2 Corinthians 4:14, it says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and bring us with you into his presence. See, it's saying there that since God raised Jesus from the dead, you will also be raised from the dead in the end. That you will live forever. And this is not just some wishful thinking. It's not just that we're fearful of death and we kind of close our eyes and, you know, cross our fingers. And we just kind of wishfully think and hope and pretend as if we'll live forever. We will live forever, and we can be absolutely certain of that. Jesus' resurrection proves that just like him, we will also rise. In the end, our physical bodies will rise from the dead and live forever. So Jesus' resurrection from the dead means that you better get ready for your resurrection, because death will not be the end. You will live forever, just like Jesus. Fifth, we can have the same Holy Spirit in us that Jesus had. Tell you what, I came across this remarkable verse recently that kind of captured me. Romans 8:11, where it says, if the Spirit of him, Spirit of God, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Fascinating verse there, church. says here, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that you are given the Holy Spirit. As it says here twice, it says the Holy Spirit is not just someone who knows you, he's someone who dwells within you. And as the Bible describes it, you're a temple because the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. But the Holy Spirit of God is not some weak, pansy-ish wallflower. You know, sometimes we picture, and rightfully so, the Holy Spirit as a dove, and we think of the dove as this frail little birdie who hopefully he doesn't get hit by a truck or a 20-gauge even, because it would knock the poor little birdie out of the sky, and then we'd all be sad. And see, the Holy Spirit of God is not weak. The Holy Spirit of God is powerful and mighty and strong. And we know this because it says that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. This is an absolutely remarkable verse. I want to read it to you again. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. See, that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead on that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, if you're a follower of Jesus, that Spirit is in you. We have the great resource of the Holy Spirit at our disposal. And I tell you what, this is billions and billions and infinitely better than any soldier at your side. This is infinitely better than having Superman at your side. Church, Jesus has given you that same Holy Spirit. So walk in that. Lastly, because Jesus is risen from the dead, we can have hope. Romans 6:4, last verse we'll look at this morning. And it's talking about baptism and giving us the picture of baptism here. It says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, it says there, because Jesus rose from the dead, we can walk in a new life. We don't have to live the same tired, weary, old, pre-resurrection life. We can walk in a new life because Jesus rose from the dead. Tell you what, I can't get around the fact that life without Jesus is ultimately hopeless. You may have some great experiences, some little bits of joy amidst your life. You may have some little glimmers of hope, but without Jesus, in the end, life is absolutely and ultimately hopeless. But Jesus gives us hope. And it's not just some fake, wishful thinking, positive thinking, trying to make something up and just trying to. Our hope in Jesus is a real and a rock solid and a true hope. And we can be absolutely sure, we can know it's true because God raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, we can walk in a newness of life. And there's nothing like the newness of that life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, how good and kind and loving, how redeeming you have been for us. And Father, I'm grateful that you haven't left us in the dark with these hints of who you are, but you have raised Jesus from the dead to make it clear once and for all. So Lord Jesus Christ, we place our hope in you. And Lord Jesus Christ, as your followers, Lord, we ask that you would give us your Spirit in bigger ways so that we would walk in that new life. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, know what? You're here for a reason. Today's the day. You can spend all of your life fighting against the reign and the rule of God, and that's going to turn out bad in the end. But Jesus died for you, and he rose for you. So put your faith in him. That's what we need to do, church. We need to put our faith in Jesus. So we love you, Lord. We're grateful for you. Amen.